All right, I want you to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 7 and verse 18 as way of introduction. I know I don't have that on your outline sheet, but as I've been coming through and reviewing in Exodus chapter 8, this is kind of what came to mind and just really getting, a clear theme really out of this chapter, and there's just so much in it. You know, Trish was asking me last night about dealing with it, and I just said it's like there's a lot that can be covered out of Exodus chapter 8. As we're looking at three different plagues, obviously we'll see that Pharaoh hardened his heart three different times with it. And so there's just, like I said, a lot that can be able to be covered. And that's the nature, in a sense, really, of the Word of God. It's like an onion, as you could say. There's like layer upon layer. And we know that there's three applications of Scripture as far as the historical, the doctrinal, as well as the inspirational. And obviously a lot of what we're looking at is inspirational, since it is in the Old Testament, and dealing with Israel coming out of Egypt. But one of the things we're looking at in the book of Exodus and going along with our vision this year in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, and not being entangled again in the yoke of bondage, is really looking at being free from captivity. Whatever in our life that is holding us back from really walking in that freedom that we have in Christ, that's what we want to deal with. And we're going to see a lot of that, really, I think, in Exodus chapter 8 today. When we look at Pharaoh, I think I've talked to you before about him doctrinally or prophetically being a picture of really Satan or the Antichrist, but he can also be a picture of the nation of Egypt included as dealing with the world. But today we're going to look at him in a sense of him being a picture of our flesh. And when we look and understand the truth of the Word of God, we see that we have really three enemies that we're dealing with as believers in Christ. And there is obviously Satan. That's obviously against God and the Word of God. He doesn't want to see us to grow in our walk and relationship with the Lord. There's the world. That's enemy number two, in a sense, and how I'm kind of laying this out, where obviously the world is against God, against the truth of the Word of God, and we understand that today with everything that is going on. But then there's enemy number three, which is our own flesh. And in all reality, that's the one that we succumb to the most. We walk around in our own flesh. And if you're in Romans chapter 7, I want you to look down in verse 18. This is a great chapter that Paul talks about, that struggle of whether you're walking really in the Spirit or walking in the flesh, and that battle that we always have. Every believer in Christ is going to have this because, again, we're walking around in our flesh. But notice what Paul says about the flesh in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. It says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, notice, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." And of course he goes down through the rest of this chapter and talking about really the ultimate and how we can overcome that is through our relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we need to understand is before we get into Exodus chapter 8, when we talk about our flesh, there's nothing good that it has to offer. I mean, really, the flesh is selfish. It's about serving itself as opposed to serving God. And that's something that we've got to realize within ourselves. It never really wants to do what is good or what is right because, again, we're born, it's a sinful nature. Again, just prone to do that which is wrong. Now, I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 8. It said we are looking at this message, and I entitled it "The Finger of God." I actually changed it from what the original title was going to have for it, and just coming through and reviewing and studying, and literally it's one of the points, it's the third point that we'll talk about today, the finger of God, and we'll explain that, because that's actually what the magicians say when they're not able to replicate the miracle that is done at that time, and they tell Pharaoh that this is the finger of God. And when we understand far as serving the Lord, which we're going to see from the get-go in verse 1 of this chapter, and dealing with overcoming whatever that's holding us in bondage or captivity, it's going to take the finger of God in our lives to be able to do that. And really today we're looking at how are we going to respond. Are we going to have, again, like a heart that is hardened like Pharaoh, in a sense, a picture of our flesh? Or are we going to obey the things of the Word of God so that we can walk in liberty? So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started on what we need to dig into today in Exodus chapter 8. Father in heaven, simply pray this, that you would meet with us. Lord, I simply pray that you would allow our hearts to be open, that we would open our hearts, that we would not be like a Pharaoh and close our hearts to what you are doing and to your word, but that it would be an open heart to be ready to receive the truth of your word. All of us struggle with dealing with the flesh. That's just our human nature. Even though for those of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior, got the Spirit of God living us in us, we still have that choice of whether we're going to walk according to the Spirit, according to the Word of God, according to your truth, are still walk according to our flesh. That is a daily battle every moment of the day. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, Lord, with your word. Lord, help us to make the decisions that we need to be able to continue to want to have a walk and to be able to grow in you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me." I got to say, as a preacher, it's like, man, this is easy message that Moses has, because God gives him the same thing every chapter. Go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. It almost seems like it takes a little study to be able to say that. It's kind of like Noah's message for 120 years. It's going to rain. All right, same thing over and over again. Now, this is a week after we're dealt with the first plague at the end of chapter 7, turning the waters into blood. So a whole 7 days goes by before we're dealing with this and we have the plague of frogs that are coming up. But in verse 8, I mean, really this sets the tone for really the chapter and really what we're looking at today. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me." I said it last week, you know, look back in chapter 7 and verse 16. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 16, it says this, "And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear." Again, the point is that God has saved us so that we can serve him. We're not saved to sit, we're saved to serve. We're not saved to continue in sin. We're saved to be able to serve God. And it's interesting, back in chapter 7 and verse 16, I mean, it says, serve in the wilderness. I didn't bring this point up at this time, but I will today, because in all reality, that's what we are doing as Christians today. This world is not our home. Heaven is our home. So in a sense, we are in the wilderness. You think about the wilderness, it's not necessarily you have all the comfort that you would have when you're at home and all that. When you think about being in the wilderness, I mean, there's some things that you need to do and take on to be able to survive. So it's not like everything is just laid out for you. Well, we are in this world today as Christians, and God has called us to serve him, and it's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy all the time to be able to do that. But that's what God has called us to do, is to serve him even in the midst of the wilderness that we live in. Now, also, I want you to turn over to Romans again, but this time chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. It says this, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Now, when it talks about the old man, I mean, that's not your dad or your husband or anything like that. The old man is our flesh. All right? Being in Christ, we are a new creature. The old man is dealing with our flesh. And Paul says this, laying it out, is that this is something we know, that it should be crucified. It reminds me of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." In other words, we should, in a sense, destroy this whole idea of walking according to the flesh. All right? It's been crucified with Christ on the cross for the reason and for the purpose that we should not serve sin. You know why that word "should" is? Because we still have a choice. God has made us with free will. We have a choice, even as believers in Christ. We choose to accept Christ as our Savior, and we become a child of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we still also need to choose to walk according to the Word of God, as opposed to walking according to the flesh. We have a choice. We should not serve sin, being a believer in Christ. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't be held captive or in bond by the flesh. Why? Because God wants us to serve him. You're still in Romans. I want you to look over in chapter 12 real quick. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world," which again, one of our enemies, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good an acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, the will of God is laid out in the Word of God, and it's the Word of God that renews our mind. And that's how we need to be renewed, not in a transformed, not thinking according to the way this world thinks, but according to how God thinks, and He gives us His Word to be able to do that, and we need to be renewed in that day by day. But you notice in verse 12, again, it is our reasonable service to present our bodies a living sacrifice, all right? Not just I'm dying for Christ, but hey, I'm ready to live for Christ, ready to serve Him because of everything that He has done for me. It is reasonable. It's not over and beyond. It is our reasonable service to be able to do that. Now, I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 8 with that understanding, all right? That, again, is a key thing to see as believers in Christ, that we need to be doing. God has called us. He has saved us to serve Him, even in the wilderness of this crazy world that we live in. Now let's go back, like I said, Exodus chapter 8, and pick it up in verse 2. It says this, "And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs." Now again, this is the message that God has given to Moses and Aaron to be able to give to Pharaoh. And as I talked about last week, these plagues that we're going to be dealing with, these 10 plagues and dealing with Egypt, all have to do with some god, small g, that the nation of Egypt worships. And this goddess is actually what it is as far as a frog is concerned. I'm not even going to try to pronounce the name of this Egyptian goddess, but she was basically fertility goddess. All right, and so there's a reason why God is doing what He's doing. Always has a reason behind, and again, it's kind of like that reaping what you sow principle that we see all throughout the Word of God. So if they're not going to let the nation of Israel go, then all thy borders are going to be have frogs come up all over the place. Now, so we pick it up in verse 3, and let's read down and see what happens. "And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into thy house of into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy ovens, and into thy kneading troughs." So basically, they're going to be on your food, is what he's saying. These frogs are going to be everywhere. I don't know about you. I mean, frogs are fine. I mean, it's getting to springtime, and you hear them, you know, croaking or whatever you want to call it out there, outside and stuff like that. That's all nice and fine. But if a frog is going to be in my kitchen, if a frog is going to be on my kneading trough, on my bread, and I'm just going to make it in today and what I would have. If I have a frog on my pizza, and I like certain toppings on my pizza, but I don't like frog, all right? When I go to bed, I mean, all the time, we got the dogs in the bed, all right? I don't want frogs in my bed, all right? I don't want frogs all over the place, all right? This is not something that is a good thing, all right? But notice what happens, all right? We pick it up in verse 4, and it says this, "And the frog shall come both on thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams," and it says, "over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt, and the magicians did so with their enchantment, and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt." So again, this takes place, you know, so you have all these frogs all over the place, and then you have the magicians. Remember, we defined them last week. They're Janus and Jambres are their names, and they do so with their enchantments, their secret arts. We saw that back last week in chapter 7, verses 11 through 13, where they do the same thing as far as with their enchantments. They turn their rods into serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed them all up. And also, when the first plague, as far as the waters were turned to blood, guess what? The magicians were able to do that with their enchantments, all right? And again, we talked about last week, that really happened. Satan is able to do, quote-unquote, miracles and deceive as well. So, again, so we had the frogs come up, and then these magicians do the same thing. Just like I said last week, they don't solve the problem, they add to the problem. I mean, if their goddess, all right, would be, or their gods would be more powerful than God, then they would have gotten rid of the frogs. But no, they just do the same thing and really add to the problem. Now, this is one of those places I want to, before we move on to the second point here, is kind of give you prophetically what this pictures. Remember, everything that we're seeing in Exodus is a picture of what's going to happen in the coming tribulation period. All right, and so that's after the rapture of the church. There's a 7-year tribulation period where there's this one world leader, the Antichrist, Satan's son, that takes over. In the first 3.5 years, is this false peace. But the last 3.5 years is literally God's wrath being poured out on planet Earth. And so, just like there is a plague of frogs in the book of Exodus, there's this idea about frogs, again, in the coming tribulation period. And I do want you to look at this in the book of Revelation. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 16, and we're going to look down at verses 13 and 14. Now, when we read this, you might think, are you sure it's not happening now? But it is interesting in the context of what is going on in the world today. But what's happening in the world today is not what we're going to be ready to read here in Revelation chapter 16. This is in the coming tribulation period, and as the body of Christ, the church, will be out of here, we won't be going through any of that. But it's just kind of interesting to note. In Revelation chapter 16, look down in verses 13 and 14, this is the sixth of seven last vials being poured out on planet Earth during that time. And so in verse 13 it says this, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon," that is Satan, "out of the mouth of the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet." It is the satanic trinity. Again, Satan copies or counterfeits everything that God does. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, the satanic trinity is Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. So you're having frog-like devils or spirits coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. What are they going to do? Verse 14, "For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." They go forth, these frog-like devils, doing miracles to gather all the leaders of the world, all the world, for indeed a world war. The Bible also calls it Armageddon. And they're going to fight not just against nation to nation. No, it's the whole world coming together to battle against the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That battle of Armageddon, again, that's talked about later in the book of Revelation, chapter 19 specifically. All right, and so it's just kind of interesting. You know, we're seeing some interesting things happening in our world today. Beyond interesting, some terrible things that are happening in our world today in regards to war. All right? And obviously, there's a whole concern about being World War III. Now, it may be World War III, and Armageddon may be World War IV. I mean, I don't know. But what I can tell you is what's going on in the world right now is not what we're reading about in Revelation chapter 16. That indeed is Armageddon, and that will take place in the coming tribulation period. But I just wanted to point that out to you because, like I said, there is so much that the Word of God lays out, and there's nothing that happens in this world that the Word of God doesn't deal with. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 8, and let's pick it up in point 2 and dealing with these feigned words, really, that Pharaoh has. Because we pick it up in verse 8. We have frogs all over the place. And then it says this, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord." Now this is interesting. This is coming from a Pharaoh that talked about, well, who is the Lord? When Moses initially and Aaron went to Pharaoh in chapter 5, like, who is the Lord and why should I serve and listen to him? And here he's actually calling him Lord. Here he's saying, it's like, hey, take away the frogs and treat the Lord, and I will let the people go to do sacrifice. It's literally he's saying that I will obey everything that you have said to do that God is telling you to do. Now we're going to see, obviously, that he doesn't mean that. We know that, for those of you who have read this and know the story, we know that. But here's the thing, I want to dip back into this whole idea of Pharaoh being a picture of the flesh. Because how many times have you, maybe, again, you personally or you've dealt with somebody that says, oh, you know what, I'm going to do what's right. I understand I have a problem. I understand what the Lord is saying. I see it. I hear His word. You know what, and if you do this, I'm going to do this. I'm going to obey. Knowing reality, they're just feigned words. You move on. And coming down through this, and we pick it up in verse 9, And it says, and Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. It's like, hey, all right, praise God. When shall I entreat for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee and thy house and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? Now this is important when you see Pharaoh's answer. Especially if you deal with people, especially in the issues and the problems that they deal with, you really you gauge their actions to see how where their heart really is at. And you pick it up in verse 10, what does Pharaoh say? It says, and he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And so, and the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people, and they shall remain in the river only. Now think about this. If you had frogs in your house, in your bed, in your oven, on your food, not just you, all your servants and everything like that, the whole nation is being affected by this. And so you go to Moses and say, hey, entreat the Lord to have this taken away from me. And Moses says, when do you want this done? Tomorrow? Would you want to go to bed that night still with a bunch of frogs in your bed? Would you want to go and have dinner with me? Or supper, however you want to say it. Right? You know, before you go to bed, whatever, and that there's frogs all over your food? Oh, I'll just wait till tomorrow. It's okay. You see, if you're really serious about serving the Lord, it's like, hey, Moses, let's get this taken care of right now. But Pharaoh doesn't say that. And again, if you're like counseling and dealing with people that have issues and problems, you can really gauge how serious they are and how they respond to the Word of God. I'll do it tomorrow. That's exactly what your flesh will always say. Oh, well, we'll do it tomorrow. Well, put it off a little bit more. And you know what is right and what needs to be taken care of, today is the day. And so whatever is holding you captive, whatever is holding you in bondage, whatever is hindering your walk in relationship with the Lord, it's not a matter of like, well, I'll work on it, I'll start on it tomorrow. Right now, this moment, that's when we need to start working. When we're confronted with the Word of God and how to fix something, let's get it fixed. Let's start that process. Not just, oh, we'll take care of it tomorrow. You continue on. Verse 11. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. And that's a picture of our flesh. Anyhow, it moves on. Verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. That word respite is only found one other time in Scripture. It's actually in 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 3. We're not going to take the time to go there. The context is not really anything to deal with this. But that idea of respite is simply this. There's relief. All right? And so Pharaoh saw that there was respite, relief. Notice that he hardened his heart. The Lord didn't harden his heart over this. He hardened his heart. And I told you, you'll see that going back and forth. Because the reality of why the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart is because that's what he is doing. That's the decisions that he is making. But we see specifically here that he's the one that's hardening his heart. God does something to get Pharaoh's attention to do the right thing, and initially says, oh yeah, I'm gonna take these frogs away from me, and then I'll let you go and all this other stuff. But when there was respite, when there was relief, he hardens his heart and goes back to exactly the way that he was doing things before. Doesn't that sound familiar? Let's be honest with ourselves. How many times do we say, Lord, okay, you got my attention. I see what you're saying. I know I need to obey your word. All right? So we try to start bargaining with God. If you just do this, then I'm going to serve you. So the Lord takes care of the situation, and you know that there's respite, there's relief. And instead of following through on following the Lord and His Word, we just follow our flesh. We go back to doing The same thing, there's no change. No change. I know we all deal with it. You know how I know that we all deal with it? Because I know I deal with it. We are human beings in this sinful flesh. And we got to decide to not just, you know, make these feigned words of faith of saying that we're going to do something when the Lord gets our attention and then just go right back to the way that we've been doing things. We need to change. I want you to go over to 1 Timothy real quick in your New Testament. I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. A letter that Paul writes to Timothy. He writes two of them, 1 and 2 Timothy. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to look down in verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the very beginning introduction to this letter. Give you some time to get over there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 5, says this: Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of a faith unfeigned. Charity and faith, two important topics in our relationship with the Lord. It's what we get rewarded for, our charity, our love that we have for God, as well as our faith and how we share our faith. And what God desires of us is to have charity of a pure heart and of a faith unfeigned. That word feigned means fake. Not to be fake. Not to have a fake faith. And I titled this point at this point of Exodus chapter 8 as feigned words, because that's exactly what Pharaoh gives to Moses. This is feigned words. They're fake. He doesn't really believe it. He really doesn't have a real faith in the Lord, even though he's calling him Lord, even though he's agreeing with what needs to be done for the nation of Israel. It's really all faith. He's got a hard heart. Again, ask the question, what about us when we're confronted with the truth of the Word of God and dealing with what's going on in our life? Are we going to actually heed God's Word? Or are we just going to continue on with the fake and phony faith and just go back to living according to the flesh? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 8 and continue on. Pick it up in verse 16. Point 3, and looking at the finger of God. In verse 16 it says this: And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become life throughout all the land of Egypt. Again, this is dealing with another false god of the nation of Egypt. All right, really, it's the god of the earth. And that's why it's interesting that he's smiting the earth and having this take place to where the dust becomes life all over Egypt. And in verse 17 it says, And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became life in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became life throughout all the land of Egypt. Can you imagine the mess that is? We talked about frogs all over the place. All right, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but have you ever had lice? I've never had lice, but when I was in Boy Scouts, me and some other guys in the nature staff, I don't know what we did. We were in trouble. And so the camp director's like, this is what you're going to do. There was another staff member that got lice. And so, of course, he had to deal with all that, but our punishment was cleaning out his tent and taking care of all that. And so that meant that we also had to go through the lice treatment of doing that shampoo and the comb and all this. And I had more hair back then. And so we're like in the shower doing the shampoo and doing the comb and all this other stuff. And we're all noticing that there's hair coming out in our comb. And we're all, of course, concerned, right? We don't want to be bald at 15 or whatever, however old we were, that sort of thing. It's not a fun thing. It's not fun dealing with lice because it gets everywhere. You thought the plague of frogs was bad. This is worse. And again, you think this is something that we're like, okay, the Lord's getting my attention here. Let me obey. Let me follow. But you continue on with this. All right, and you pick it up in verse 18. And the magicians, here he comes, Janus and Jambres, did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. So the magicians tried to do this again. It's like they had their enchantments,
Turn their rods into serpents. All right? They did their enchantments, turned water into blood also. They did their enchantments, and they brought forth frogs as well. But then when it came to this, they couldn't do it.
Again, Satan has his limits. He can only do what God allows him to do, and it was over and done. Again, just like if we were to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, we've already looked at those references. Last week, we're not going to do it again today, but we see where there comes a point where they are stopped. But I want you to notice what the magician said to Pharaoh in verse 19 here in Exodus 8. It says this, "Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." This is the second time in this chapter that Pharaoh's heart's hardened. But I want you to notice the confession of the magicians. I mean, these are guys that follow all these false gods of Egypt, and there's plenty of them. Just Google the gods of Egypt, and you'll see all the different gods that they have. But they're saying, "Hey, Pharaoh, hey, this is the finger of God. This is beyond us. We can't match this. It's the finger of God." Now, how many of you have ever heard of that statement before? Sometimes we hear it about as an F5 tornado. I mean, unfortunately, coming into spring and tornado season and all that, that's the worst of the worst of the tornadoes, right? An F5? Yeah, an F0 is an F5, but the F5 is also called what? Finger of God. Because it completely destroyed one house, and your neighbor's house can be totally spared. And that's the world, and it's like God chose this one as opposed to this one. But in the Bible, it's a term that's only mentioned four times in Scripture, one of them being right here. I want you to notice the other times that it is seen, and we'll see it in Exodus. I want you to actually go there, and we'll deal with it when, obviously, we preach through it. But Exodus chapter 31, down in verse 18, will be the second time that you see this phrase, the finger of God. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18. It says this, "And he, being God, gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." So we're talking about dealing with God's word being written with the finger of God. Let me show you the third time that you see this. It's going over to the book of Deuteronomy, and it's just a matter of Moses, reviewing with the nation of Israel and recounting, really, this whole thing that took place in Exodus chapter 31 that we just read. I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 9, down in verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 9, in verse 10. Again, I'll read from verse 9, actually. So Deuteronomy 9, verse 9, it says this. It says, "When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly." Again, so we have these other two references that deal with the finger of God that is dealing with the Word of God. The fourth time you see this is in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And dealing with Jesus Christ. Now the context, as you get over there, is that Jesus Christ heals a man that is possessed with an unclean spirit, a devil. And the Pharisees say that, well, you just cast him out by Beelzebub. Beelzebub is another name for Satan, prince of devils. All right? And so basically, I mean, what the Pharisees are saying, that you're casting out Satan with Satan, all right? And saying this to Jesus Christ. Now, this is a really big deal in dealing with the nation of Israel and what's going on. Don't have time to deal with all that's happening there with that. But I want you to look down in, again, Luke chapter 11, down in verse 20. And notice Jesus' response, all right? I'll start in verse 19. It says, "And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out?" Referring to his disciples that he gave power to do the same thing. It says, "Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you." So those are the four times that we see this phrase, finger of God, mentioned in Scripture. The first time we see it is interesting that these magicians that worship false gods, all into their secret arts, recognize that what is taking place here with this plague of life, that this is the finger of God. The next two times we see it, of course, dealing with Moses and dealing with the commandments, the Word of God, was written by the finger of God. And the fourth time and the final time that we see it in Scripture is Jesus Christ dealing with healing somebody that is possessed with a devil. Somebody who is what? In captivity. Somebody that is in bondage. And if you don't see anything else today in what we're going to cover in this chapter, understand this. If you want to be out of captivity, if you want to be out of bondage, it's going to take the power of God, it's going to take the finger of God with the written Word of God to free you from whatever has got you held in captivity. You can't just think about, I got to get it up from my bootstraps. I just got to do this thing and just will it in the flesh. Remember, what do we learn from the very beginning of this message today? That in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You can't get your life right by just the will of the flesh. It may last for a little bit, but then ultimately it's going to fail. Just like with Dennis and Jamborees. They were able to turn their rods into a serpent. They were able to turn water into blood. They were able to deal with the frogs coming up. But then at a certain point when it hit the light, like they had no power to do it. And a lot of times the reason why we can't get ourselves free from whatever holds us entangled in the things of this world and of this flesh is because we're trying to do it by the flesh. Doesn't make sense. Let me give you another current application of this, because when I'm looking at the news, I see what Russia is doing or Putin is doing against Ukraine. Why on earth would we trust Russia to be trying to do a nuclear deal with Iran? It's the same Russia. It's the same leadership. The same leadership that's causing a war that doesn't need to be is the same one that the United States is working with to try to have a peace deal with as far as nuclear power and all this other stuff with Iran. Does that make sense to you? If you're going to be honest with yourself, no, it does not. Well, as baffling as that is, why in the world do we think that we're going to get ourselves right and do right by just ourselves and the flesh alone? It's not going to work. We need the power of God. We need the finger of God, the Word of God, to be able to cast out, to be able to free us from whatever has got us in bondage. I don't know your struggle. I don't know. Unless you tell me, I don't know. But here's what I do know. In my own life, it has to be taking what God, the finger of God, what He wrote to me in His Word, to be able to deal with and have the power to deal with whatever keeps me from walking freely like I need to walk and in the liberty that I have in Christ. There's no other answer. If I'm going to serve God like He wants me to, then I have got to use the finger of God, the Word of God, to keep me on the straight and narrow so I'm able to serve Him. Of course, what does Pharaoh do? He hardens our heart. He hardens his heart. I hope that's not our response when God clearly shows us what we need to be doing from His Word. Let's continue on. Let's pick it up in verse 20 as we go down to yet another plague of dealing with the flies, because Pharaoh didn't get it yet. In verse 20, continuing on to this point, it says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. Now, this is going to be something different with this plague that we have not seen with the others. All right? And again, I can't say that, you know, these other plagues affected, in a sense, the nation of Israel. I mean, I'm sure it's the aspects that they did. But this is something that he's now separating out his people as opposed to the Egyptians. Verse 22. It says, "And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen." That's important. We'll see this here in a little bit. But it says, "In which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. To the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be." So this is the first time that we see this difference, this division, right? That all these swarms of flies are going to affect the Egyptians and it's not going to affect my people. Because what? God's telling Pharaoh, let my people go, all right? You need to let them go. I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians real quick. And really there should be a division between us as Christians as opposed to the rest of the world. There should be a difference. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to look down at verse 14. Familiar passage to, I think, to a lot of people as far as Christianity is concerned. Especially used in this dealing with marriage is how this is normally used, but it's not just a passage that we use in marriage about not being unequally yoked. This is something that we need to understand as believers all together, that we should not be yoked together with the people of this world. We're supposed to be an influence, we're supposed to reach people in this world and all that, but we're not supposed to be yoked together and doing the things that they are doing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, excuse me, verse 14, it says this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial," another name for Satan? "Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" An infidel is somebody who doesn't believe. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Because as believers in Christ, we are the temple of God. It says, "For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." There should be a difference. I mean, a separation. That's what God desires. Now, there's churches, and I understand, that take this, and they add their own traditions and legalisms and all that other stuff. That's not what we're talking about, but there should be a difference. We shouldn't be doing the same things and how the world does things. We should be doing them according to the Word of God. There's a difference. Right, that's when, and we see what God in dealing with the nation of Israel, see it. We'll see it in Exodus about being holy. God wanted the nation of Israel to be holy because He is holy. That word holy is separated. Right? That you're focused and concentrated onto following the Lord. And that's exactly what our lives need to be. And again, we can't do that and serve the Lord unless we understand how we need to be separated, not just from the world and how they do things, but obviously just dealing with our own flesh that does not want to do what is right. You go back to Exodus chapter 8. You need to continue on. Exodus chapter 8. Pick it up in verse 24 to finish this off at this point, and it says this, "And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted by reason of the swarms of flies." I mean, there's so much that we can talk about here in dealing with this, but again, it's another picture of our flesh. We talked about the frogs being that as well, and the land stank, but also our flesh, that's all it does, it's corrupt. That's all it's going to lead to is corruption. It's not going to lead to anything good, because as we saw in Romans 7:18 again, Paul says that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. All it's going to do is corrupt. And all these flies were all over Pharaoh and his people and his household and everything like that. I mean, you think about how pesky a couple of flies are in your house. Are you going that picnic or whatever? And it's like there's flies all over the place. You're sitting there swatting. Imagine a grievous swarm of flies. Doesn't sound like too much fun at all. Let's pick up on the last point. Need to finish it up. Pick it up in verse 25. Again, we have this falsehood that's going to take place with Pharaoh again. In verse 25, it says this, "And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, It is not meet or fit so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us?" It's like, what's going on here? Okay, it's like, how come? Pharaoh's saying, like, yeah, go ahead and sacrifice. You know, and then not the 3 days journey and away from, just go ahead and sacrifice right now. Again, he's trying to capitulate a little bit, and again, that's what our flesh does. You know, we try to, well, okay, the Lord gets my attention. Well, maybe, okay, I'll agree to do this, but not really follow completely the Word of God. Again, that's what our flesh does, all right, when it's not right, when it's not serious about following the Lord. But anyhow, he talks about, Moses says, we're going to sacrifice the abomination. Well, what's that all about? Well, one, the word abomination means something that is you hate, all right? There's a lot of things in the Word of God that God says is an abomination, something that they hate. Well, to the Egyptians, dealing with the nation of Israel and sacrificing, because they would be sacrificing cattle or sheep, that's an abomination. That's something they hate. They detest that. It's a real good picture of the world detesting the things of God. All right? When you think about the sacrifice, again, we talk about a lamb. Well, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So how many people do you think in the world that again, they like what Christianity is all about? Not a whole lot. Alright? It's abomination. It's detestable to them. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 46 and where you really see the start of this in a sense. And this is when Joseph, he is the second ruler next to Pharaoh in Egypt. This is when we have the famine throughout the whole world and through Joseph. I mean, the world in Egypt is saved. And he brings down his father, Jacob, and which is the start of the nation of Israel, to Egypt. That's how they end up getting there. And so Joseph is giving Jacob some instruction when he's getting ready to go before Pharaoh and really the area and the land that they're going to dwell in. And we're going to look at just the last verse here in Genesis chapter 46. Genesis 46, verse 34. All right? And so I'm going to start verse 33. It says this, "And it came to pass..." And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, "What is your occupation?" What's your job? It says that ye shall say, "Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now." Now, we see cattle in the Bible. It's not just talking about cow, moo moo. Goats, sheep, all that is under the greater term of cattle. All right, and it goes on and says this, "Both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians." So then they disdain the occupation of being a shepherd. They look down on it. It's an abomination to them. It is evil. It is wicked. That sort of thing. And so that's why the nation of Israel is in the land of Goshen, as we read in chapter 8. They set them aside, and Goshen is a great place in the northern part of Egypt. I mean, lush with the Nile River to be able to feed all the cattle and everything like that they had. But they were separated from the Egyptians because the Egyptians thought them an abomination. So as we go back to Exodus chapter 8, and Pharaoh saying, "Okay, just go and sacrifice," Moses is like, "No, because they'll stone us, they'll kill us, because that's how much they hate what we do." You think about it. We live in a world today, and Egypt being a picture of the world, again, one of our enemies. The world hates what we do as Christians. Following Him, serving Him, being a living sacrifice, sharing the truth of the Word of God. The world hates that. But here's how we deal with these things. Again, it goes back to the power of God. Let's pick it up in Exodus chapter 8 to finish up here. In verse 27, it says this, "We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away, entreat for me. Get these flies out of here. But again, it's like, you can go, but you can still see Pharaoh's response. I don't want you to go far away. That's our flesh. We think that we're going to do, I'm going to do the right thing, but yet I'm not going to let it go too far away. Sound like somebody, again, I don't want to step on anybody's toes or anything like that, but let's say they're addicted to nicotine and they smoke, and it's like, well, I'm going to quit, but yet they have a pack of cigarettes not too far away. How serious is their commitment? All right? It's that idea. It's whatever we struggle with, and it's like, oh, yeah, I'm going to do what's right, Lord, I'm going to follow, but yet we keep that which is hindering us not that far away. All right? But it's like 3 days journey. That's what we're going to do. And 3 days is very important because it pictures the power of the resurrection. The last reference I want you to go to, the Gospel of John real quick. I got to finish up. My notes longer. But I want you to go to John chapter 2. The context is actually the first year of Jesus' ministry. This situation actually happens twice, in his first year of ministry and in his last year, the third year of his ministry. But you have where the Pharisees and merchants and everything, that they're using the temple of God as a convenience store. They're selling things and for sacrifices and all that. And as the Lord said, they made it a den of thieves. That's not what it is supposed to be for, obviously. If you look in Gospel of John chapter 2, we'll pick it up actually just in verse 18 and read down here and about verse 22. So John chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" Because Jesus kicked them all out of the temple. And verse 19 it says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." So when you see 3 days in scripture, it pictures the power of the resurrection, because Jesus Christ, when he was crucified, he was buried, he rose again the third day. And the disciples remembered that he said that. How? How was it? According to the scriptures. According to the word. The same word of God that was written with what? The finger of God. See, that's how we deal with the enemy, Satan. That's how we deal with the enemy of this world that's against us. And that's how we deal with an enemy of our own flesh, by the power of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, my relationship with Him, and by the power of the written Word of God, by the finger of God. And of course, as we go back to Exodus chapter 8, just to finish up real quick, how does Pharaoh respond to all this? Again, the flies are taken away and all that. What does Pharaoh do? Verse 32, "And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go." There is so much in this chapter. I really feel just inadequate in trying to preach through it. I've labored through this all this week because there's just so much to it. There's so many different aspects and angles to deal with this. But the main, I think, focus and theme that we need to see: we cannot continue on, if this is the situation, to be like a Pharaoh, a picture of the flesh. And no matter how God confronts us with His power, gets our attention, that we have some faint idea, like, okay, I'm going to follow the Lord, in reality, all we do is go back to the same thing of following our flesh. We harden our heart. If we're going to be out of captivity, if we're going to have and live and walk in that liberty that Christ has made us free as believers in Christ, then we've got to take the power of God through His Word to deal with whatever has got us in bondage, to be really free so we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ completely and everything according to God's plan and how He desires for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and praise You for today. I thank You and praise You for Your Word. Because, again, You wrote it. You wrote it to us to be able to have freedom from the power of Satan, from the power of this world, from the power of our own flesh. And indeed, our flesh is enemy number one. That's what we struggle with every day, every moment of the day. The constant pull and drag to be in bondage, to be in captivity, to please ourselves instead of serving you. So, Father, I pray that, again, you open our hearts. Help us to hear this message today and actually apply it to our lives. Not just for a day, oh, we'll get to it tomorrow and do the right thing. No, help us to do what is right by your word now, trusting you and your power of your word to deal with the things in our lives that hold us back. Lord, there's so much that you've shown us in 8 chapters. And we've got 32 to go, Lord willing. So, Father, help us to continue to grow in our walk and relationship with you. Teach us how to serve you in liberty. That's it all in Jesus' name. Amen.